Look again, if you would, this morning. I want you to notice verse 29 of this text, how often Isaiah references the frailty and the weakness of man's spirit. Verse 29 says, "He giveth power to the faint and to them that have no might." Verse 30 says, "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." So in two verses, you have these words. You have the word faint, the words no might, weary, and fall. In fact, it's actually utterly fall. And of course, these are the kinds of words that you use when you're describing someone who is completely overwhelmed. This is a person who is stressed beyond measure, exhausted, worn out, consumed, drained, sapped, if you will. The Lord Jesus referred to this when he said in Luke 21, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged." He also said, "Take no thought for the morrow, tomorrow, because sufficient unto the day is the evil or the trouble thereof." In other words, the stress and the burdens of a single day, yes, just one day, has the potential of breaking a man's spirit. That's why the warning says, "Take heed, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged." And so, the condition that Isaiah is describing here can happen to anybody at any time under any circumstances. And indeed, you can rest assured that all of us in this room are either right now in this condition, or we just came out of the condition, or we will soon be in it. You see, our bodies are made of flesh. And just as surely as this body grows weary and weak and wanting, so does the soul that is within it. The question is, what exactly is a believer, a follower of God, supposed to do? What's our response? What is the remedy for this? What's the real answer for a child of God who's just hanging on by a thread? Is it, I don't know, aromatherapy? Nothing wrong with a few candles here and there. Is it retail therapy or Club Med or a spa day or a good night's rest? Maybe a week on the road in a car full of kids. No, I don't think so. It's like the frazzled mom. She had five kids at the McDonald's playground. The man said, "Would you do it all over again?" She said, "I would, but just not with these five." Amen? You know how that goes. But a week on the road? No, I wouldn't advise that. What I would advise, however, is what God says, not just here in Isaiah, but throughout his word. Look at it again, verse 28. "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength." I hope you listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject, along for the ride. Along for the ride. Father, please, please help us today to be reminded that this text, though much of it is very familiar, to be reminded that this is your word, and it is your word to the weary. And all of us become weary. Help us again to be reminded of your truth. In Jesus' precious name, amen. There are three things I want you to notice in Isaiah 40 concerning the everyday challenge of life's burdens and toils. And the first one, probably the most obvious one, number one, is a lesson about weariness, right? Look at verse 29, would you? "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he," God, "increaseth strength." Now, if you're wondering who it is that grows faint and weary and has diminished strength, then don't just look to the aged. Don't just look to the sick or to the worn out. Not at all. Verse 30 says what? "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." In other words, folks, the real lesson about weariness, as we've already noted, is that anyone can get faint. Anyone can fall down under the daily weight of stress and anxiety and burden and sorrow. Our own Lord Jesus once cried out, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. It is no wonder that our Bible says that Christ is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Not just our infirmities, but the feelings of our infirmities. And of course, virtually every Old Testament prophet at one time or another confessed to being weary in the toils of life. Elijah, sitting under that juniper tree, wanted to die. He was exhausted. He was discouraged, and he was ready to go on. And so was Job and Jeremiah and Moses and Isaiah and David and the Apostle Paul, who was pressed, he said, out of measure. And so it goes throughout the Bible and people we know in our own lives and history, reminding us that every single person here, clothed in this mortal flesh, is prone to fall and falter and faint. And by the way, I remind you that these are the very times that Satan comes and shoots his most fiery darts. When the Lord Jesus was in the wilderness, he was there for a long time, but you remember that the devil waited, and the devil waited until after those 40 days when Christ was hungry and thirsty and tired and alone, and then, and only then, he made his offer. In our text this morning, it was the entire nation of Israel and all of God's people that felt completely overwhelmed. They looked around them and they saw the nations like Babylon and Assyria. They looked ahead of them and they saw an uncertain and fearful future. They looked within them and they saw failure and foolishness. And so you know what they did? They wondered and they doubted and they despaired until they were completely and totally dispirited. That's why the first verse of this chapter, did you notice verse 1? It begins with the word comfort. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. And so it goes, verse after verse, throughout this chapter, God reminds his people that their weariness, their despair, their fainting and falling and fear was all noted, and note this, it was all addressed and seen by the God of heaven. By the way, have you noticed that that's the pattern with God throughout the Bible? Meaning that God never kicks a man while he's down. We mentioned the prophet Elijah right after Mount Carmel and that great victory. Elijah's discouraged and tired, and he eventually quits. And most preachers that I've heard preach about him sort of castigate him and throw scorn upon him. But you know what God doesn't do? God, read the text. He doesn't issue a single word of rebuke to Elijah there under the juniper tree. Instead, he sends the ravens to feed him, to give him water. He gives him rest. He puts him to sleep and respite and a time to restore. And then he encourages his heart. The same thing happened to Peter after he wept bitterly with his denial. The Lord Jesus said, "Go tell the apostles and Peter that I am alive." The same thing with the woman caught in adultery, the thief on the cross, Moses in the wilderness, Job, who's down in those ashes. God doesn't kick a man while he's down. That's what the devil does. That's what the world does. And you know what? It's a very good thing today that our Lord isn't like that, or we would all be kicked for a lot of our lives. Why? Because all of us at times find ourselves weary and fainting and frail. My dad used to say to me, "Jimmy, don't expect to go very far in life if you can't stand the sight of your own blood. It's a tough world. There's bumps and there's bruises and there's discouragements all along the way, and there is a lesson of weariness. Folks, it is not a sin to be weary. It is not a flaw to be burdened down. It is not unusual to be faint or to be weak. Verse 30, "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." Which brings us then to the second lesson in the text. We said, number one, there's a lesson of weariness. Number two, I want you to notice there's also a lesson here of waiting. Verse 29, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." I want you to think about exactly what it is that God is saying here. Because look, folks, the "they," as I just emphasized in verse 31, "they shall mount up with wings, they shall run, they shall walk and not faint." Who is the "they" in all of those promises, folks? The "they" he's speaking of are the ones who wait, and specifically who wait on the Lord. The question is, what does that mean? What does it mean, they that wait on the Lord? Because the word there does not mean service, serving, like a waiter. So what does it mean, they that wait on the Lord shall renew, that they shall mount up with wings as eagles? Well, folks, it's not really that complicated. The Hebrew word, by the way, is gavach. It means to yoke or to bind. And yes, if that sounds familiar to you in connection with weariness, then it's for very good reason. Because it was our Lord who said in Matthew chapter 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." How? He says, "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, wait a minute. What is a yoke? A yoke was a wooden harness, not just any kind of a harness. The yoke he spoke of there, the disciples fully understood, was never intended to be one, but always by two. In other words, when the Lord Jesus appealed to the weary, to the heavy laden, to take my yoke upon you, he was using the exact same idea as here in Isaiah with the word wait. Waiting means joining. It means yoking. It means binding. And it is a reminder that God never intended for Israel, his nation, to go ahead of him, to go out there and do it alone. God never intended for you, his child, to go it alone, to do some sort of solo act in this world. No child of God was ever meant to bear life's load in a single collar so that you are bearing life's burdens all alone. In other words, waiting on God. Gavach means to bind yourself to him so that here you have yoked yourself to God, his will, his purposes, his direction, his word. Let me put it to you this way. This entire section on weariness and fainting for the people of God, where does this section begin? It begins in verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, all capitals, that's the covenant name for God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. You see, folks, when you as a weary and worn soul, when you who are about to faint wait upon the Lord, you are waiting, you are yoking, you are binding yourself to the only one who is never weary, who never faints. Verse 28, he is the everlasting God. He is the Lord. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. So yes, note this, people who renew their strength, people who mount up with wings as eagles, and people who run and are not weary, people that walk and are not faint, those are the ones who place their lives in God's hands. Those are the ones who, submitting to God's will, wait on God. You don't yoke with another unless you're going the same direction. You know, I suppose that like every family in this room, our family has always used and understood certain little expressions that, you know, maybe unique to your family. For instance, anytime we were traveling on vacation and stuff, if we ever stopped at a gas station or restaurant or a rest area, I would always say the same things, same words. Just two words, getting out of the car. Remember what I say? I'd always say, everybody helps. In other words, that means when you get out of the car, you better have something in your hand, empty water bottle or paper cup or gum wrapper. It doesn't matter if you need to run mad dash to the restroom because you asked me 3 hours earlier. Everybody takes something with them out of the car. And yes, after years of this, it got to where when we would pull over, they would say it, Rick and Andy, and they would say, "We know, everybody helps." For years, I tried to do it on youth conference when I traveled, but everybody didn't help. That's not my kids. Another expression we use while driving, although mostly now just with Ben, is when I would say, "You're along for the ride." Now, this is an expression that usually follows a complaint. "Dad, I don't want to stop at Home Depot." "Really? You're along for the ride." "Why are we driving the long way home? I don't want to go by the beach." "You're along for the ride." In other words, we didn't bring you for your navigational advice. We're not taking you on this drive for your pleasure. This isn't an automobile democracy. It's a car monarchy. And all of the steps on this journey are predestined and preordained. And you are along for the ride. And that settles it. And you know, for little ones in particular, I've noted that there's a security and a peace. There's really a strength when it is established that you're not the driver, that you're just there to wait on the driver. Now, earthly fathers, like me, earthly fathers get lost. They make selfish stops just for themselves. They forget where to turn. They run out of gas. They fall asleep at the wheel. But you see, folks, hast thou not heard? Verse 28, hast thou not heard? Hast thou not known that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? In other words, waiting on the Lord means that sometimes, folks, you have to understand that God is in control, that God is never weary, that He is the creator of the ends of the earth, and that God is everlasting. And on this journey, sometimes you're just along for the ride. Which leads us then to the third lesson in the text. There's a lesson of weariness and a lesson of waiting. Number three, I want you to notice there's also a lesson of wisdom. I purposely have left out the last line every time we've looked at verse 28, and I want you to read it all and then note it. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. What's he saying, Pastor? Well, he's saying wait on the Lord, because He knows where He's going. This morning, sitting up here on the platform, I looked out and I just went pew after pew after pew, even way back in the back, and I saw Jason Pobiak back there, and I went through one burden after another represented in this room. Challenges, burdens, heartaches, detours that nobody planned, that nobody had an expectation for. And you know what God is saying here? Have you not heard that the same God who's not weary, who doesn't faint, who is the creator, who is everlasting, that there is no searching of His understanding? Pastor, I don't like this detour. Well, you're along for the ride. And there is no searching His understanding. He knows where He's going. And He never gets weary. You say, but Pastor, I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I'm worn out. I'm weary. I'm impatient with this journey, and I'm about to faint. Okay, take your hands off the wheel and go along for the ride. You ever see the bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot? Wrong. He's the pilot. Take your hands off the wheel. I'm telling you, you will be shocked at the strength and the rest that you receive when you simply trust in the wisdom of God. If you trust in the wisdom of God. In fact, you know when Christians get into trouble? This very book of Isaiah and the chapters leading up to our text, do you know when the nation of Israel always got into trouble? It was always when they got tired, impatient, and ran ahead of God. Psalm chapter 106, you ought to read it this week sometime. It's an amazing chapter. It describes in great detail the long journey that Israel took in the wilderness. And you know what one of the central thoughts and one of the central truths of that great and long chapter in Psalm 106 is? It's Psalm 106 verse 13, which says, they soon forgot His works, Egypt, and did not wait for His counsel. They didn't link themselves. They didn't keep themselves in the wisdom and the counsel of God, trusting that God knew that there would be no water here, that there would be no meat there. God knew that there would be an enemy over here. He knew before they did. You know, 1963, and many of you have heard me tell this story, but I like to hear it, so I'm going to tell it again. My dad was deployed to Turkey, so we had to move from Wichita Falls, Texas, to Norfolk, Virginia, to live with my grandmother for a year before we flew overseas. And, you know, you talk about a long, long, agonizing drive. Four kids in the back of a Rambler station wagon. No air conditioning. And, of course, Dad, because it was so hot in Texas and at that time of year, he liked to drive at night, all night long. In fact, in those days, with the station wagon, you kept the window down. You kept it open, and that's because, you know, nobody was afraid of fumes from our fully leaded gasoline, by the way. And so we're all packed in the back, and we love the smell of it. I know I did. I stuck my head out there every chance I could. Might explain a lot. But what we didn't love was this long, long, boring drive for many, many days. One night, around midnight, it was a flat, long, dark road. My brothers and me were wide awake, pretending to be asleep. We were antsy. I know I was. Bored, cramped, hungry. 4 or 5 years of age, I opened up my dad's toolbox, and there I found a bolt of some sort, and I just tossed it out that back window and into the darkness. And you know what? When it hit the road, folks, it sparked. Much to the delight of my older brothers, who, of course, being the very supportive ones, urged me to do it again. And so I did. I searched around for another one and, you know, doing it very quietly and threw it out, and it sparked as well on that dark, lonely road. That was entertainment, let me tell you. Unfortunately, I ran out of bolts, and so I had to resort to my dad's tools, and I started with the sockets, just his little sockets. And I'm telling you, folks, you talk about sparks. That thing, boom, 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 sparked every time it hit the road. It was really hard to be quiet and hide our enthusiasm. And I'm telling you that all along the highway between Texas and Alabama, there was a trail of my dad's tools until there were no more left to throw out of the box. You know, it's kind of like breadcrumbs. We were taught in Boy Scouts, you leave those in case I ever wanted to go back to Texas. The next morning, my traitorous brother snitched, and that's when I learned about the doctrine of wrath and chastisement, judgment. I should have told my dad I was a victim of the vapors, but in those days, there were no victims. Christians get into trouble, just like Israel, when they lose patience on the long journey and they don't trust God. Christians grow weary and faint when they struggle against God for the controls of their life instead of being yoked with God's will. You see, Pastor, I don't know what God's will is. That's the point. You yoke yourself, you wait out of faith. Have you not heard that he's never weary? Have you not heard that the creator of the ends of the earth, that he doesn't faint, and that there's no searching his understanding? Yoke your life to his will. Don't grab the wheel and fight for your own will during this time. You know why Christians are weary and faint and fall? Because they worry and they fret and they fight. And they obsess over things that are out of their control. Anything that is ever out of our control and beyond our understanding at those times and those moments, that's when you're along for the ride. That's when the Lord says, trust me. Wait on the Lord. I remember about 14, 15 years ago, I loaned out a book to someone and I couldn't remember who I loaned it to. Happens a lot. So after a while, I needed that specific book, and so at least I wanted it for a series that I was starting to teach. And so I looked and I looked and I looked. I looked everywhere, and the frustration grew. The struggle was real. It was so real that instead of studying for the series that I needed to do that day and the next day, that I was so preoccupied, I was fretting about that book. Where's my book? Went to Brother Sam's office. Surely he stole it. Couldn't find it in there. The more I looked and obsessed, the farther behind and the more frustrated I got. Finally, it was interesting, I realized that the book that I was getting all worked up over was a book about eternal perspective, and it kind of made me laugh. And so I let it go. And I completely and totally forgot about that book until just a few days ago. Jeffrey, who was going through some old wedding pictures at home, sent some screenshots to my iPhone. It was crazy seeing these pictures of these guys when they were much younger. And these are, I think, from 2001 or so, including there was one picture in there of Rick in his tuxedo, who stood up in Jeffrey's wedding, in my old office. And I looked at the picture, and there's my old office, and there's my bookshelf, and I zoomed in, and there's the book. Now, I wish that it was an old picture of the book in Remo's hand. You know, like O.J.'s Bruno Mali's, and I busted him. But it's just sitting there, right behind my left ear there on the shelf before I loaned it out. And I looked at it the other day and I thought, man, what a waste of time and energy it would have been had I kept obsessing all those years over that book. I mean, folks, I don't even like that book anymore. You can just keep it, whoever has it in this room. Brother Sam, keep it. Now, folks, substitute the book with whatever thing, big or small, that you think is worth your worry and your angst and your resentment, your impatience, and your regret, and you'll get the picture. God knows where your book is. Whatever that book represents, have you not heard? He knows. You move on. You wait on the Lord. You trust in His wisdom. You put your hand, just like a child, in the hand of God. And when you either don't understand or appreciate the circumstances of life, and because you don't either understand or appreciate the circumstances of life, you are growing weary and burdened and discouraged and distressed. In those moments and in those times, you say, Lord, I'm waiting for you. And as long as I have to wait, and it may be until He calls you home on some things you don't understand, I'm waiting, and right now I'm just along for the ride. And I trust you. And I am telling you, you will learn what it means to have strength for the journey. You will learn what it means to mount up with wings as eagles. It's not an accident that the Bible uses that metaphor. An eagle can get way up there, sort of above all of the din and the darkness of this world. You will run, and you will not be weary. You will walk when you're supposed to walk, and you will not faint. You will not fall. This morning in Sunday school, I taught the young people as a two-part series on the will of God. And I said, young people, the will of God, the most important thing for you to remember is this. It's not just where you are. We always think that, hey, if drunkenness gets us out of the will of God, how horrible that is. If greed gets us out of the will of God, if addiction to drugs gets us out of the will of God, that's true. Those are all bad doors to walk through. But I said, young people, if this is the will of God, and in David's case, Satan, it says Satan stood up against Israel. Satan came against David and Israel, and it says he stood up against Israel and moved David to what? To commit adultery? No. To commit murder? No. To number the people. Something as simple as not trusting God and not, got him out of the will of God, and 70,000 people died. And I say, young people, it's not just where you are, it's where you're not. God will use discouragement and stress and the burdens of life to get you out of these pews and out of His will just as much as He will what we think is some horrible sin. They that wait upon the Lord, yoke your heart with God's will, God's purpose. Yoke your mind. Wait. Join your heart with God's. And there will be times when you say, I don't like it and I don't understand it. And God will say to you, have you not heard that I don't grow weary, that I don't grow faint? And you cannot search out my understanding. I know what you don't know. It really goes back to the same old thing as we sing it. Trust and obey, for there is no other way. Father, bless now the invitation. Thank you for your word, and I pray we will recognize and remember, Lord, that we are made of flesh, that your word even calls it sometimes the mind of the flesh, and that because of the daily toils and troubles and obstacles and burdens of life, it is easy sometimes for the flesh to get its eyes off of you. Help us to wait. Help us to join with your eternal purposes and will for our lives. and to be reminded that these things are small compared to your eternal perspective. And in so doing, Father, I pray that you'll help those and all of us in this room who, when we get discouraged and distressed, we will not utterly fall. We will renew our strength, please, to your glory. Bless the invitation in Jesus' precious name. Amen.